Appreciate all that good singing this morning, choir singing. It's good to see these young people. God's blessed us. We get to, had another group just not that long ago, and now they've done their first song. That's your first song. Brooklyn and Jack, that was your first song, okay? And some of you others, your first song is coming. So y'all just go ahead and get ready, because we're ready to hear it. Amen. This morning we had prayer. I don't mean to miss anybody, but I just opened my Bible this morning as I was preparing to come up. I saw this picture. This is Scotty Beal. And it says, pray for Scott Beal, joy comes in the morning. Now, when they were passing these out asking people to pray, they really didn't know what was going to happen. This man's been in the hospital for almost 2 years, if I understand it. He got to go home a couple of weeks ago. Now, we praise God for that. But folks, pray for Miss Patricia. Patricia's daughter that's trying to take care of him. I saw a sign, and I've talked to Brother Tom Payne about this a few times, over in Douglasville driving to work. And every morning as I'm driving to work and I pass it, it hits my heart. It says, caregiving is tougher than tough. Pray for the family. They'd all love to be able to come to the house of the Lord. Now, we don't know what God's going to do, but don't stop praying. Because God's got great power. Also this morning, I meant to also mention, pray for Miss Ann Williams. Ann Williams is also in the hospital this morning. She has a lot of things going on. Heard a preacher say one time, just because things are good at your house don't mean that it's good at everybody's house. And if you haven't had a trial, just dedicate yourself to serving God. Let the devil know that you mean business. And you'll have one. Because the enemy's not worried about those that don't serve God. He's not worried about those that are out in the world that have decided they don't believe in God, they don't want to follow God. What he wants to do is do anything he can to diminish the witness and the testimony of God's people. I told my wife recently, I said, you know, it's not going to be the sin of the world. It's not going to be the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the prostitution that's going to destroy the church. People come to the house of the Lord that have great needs. God has great power and he does great things. What's going to destroy the house of God, if it happens, is the devil getting in amongst people who say they know God and them not living and walking dedicated to him and letting the devil have a foothold in their life. So you recognize that the enemy's after you. You know, this morning I've got a message that has a title and a subtitle. I'm going to give you the title and then we'll give you the subtitle when we get to that point. It's not two messages, it's one, but they kind of link together. I loosen my tie, I may keep it on, I may not. But I want to read out of Luke chapter number 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, everybody's familiar with this story. We've heard this story before, and you say, well, you know, that's old news. That's why we have a subtitle. But we want to get into this story this morning, and I want to read as we read in Luke chapter number 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 30. And then read down through verse number 35. And as I often do, and I've said this before, I believe that in preaching or studying or teaching, there is a historical application, there is a doctrinal application, and then there is a spiritual. Maybe we can see some of all three of those this morning. But in Luke chapter 10, verse number 30, it says this. And Jesus is basically speaking to, obviously, the people of his day that want to justify themselves. As they say to him, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, as we look at this story, there are 5 characters, or character groups, as you would have it, that are in this story. You have a certain man. Then you have the thieves. Then you have the priest. You have the Levite. You have the Samaritan. And then we could even add, you have an innkeeper. But as we look at these characters, in verse 3, it talks about a certain man. Certain man represents those that are in need of a Savior, or those who have a need. And truly, there are many of those. There are some that are just in need of a Savior. They've never met God, but then there are some who have a great need. If you understand what happens with a certain man, the Scripture says that this certain man, he fell among thieves. You know, some could say, well, he found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or you could just say that he just found himself in an unfortunate situation. Well, what we do know is they stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. There's nothing to prove that this certain man had done anything to cause this to happen to him. You know, so often we see things happen in people's lives, and it's sad, and it shouldn't be this way, and I'm going to have to say it right here. We shouldn't be the ones to say, oh yeah, that happened to them because. You got to be careful about what you say and how you respond to people in their situation. You know, the fear that I would have is that God would turn on me his vengeance. And he would take the things that would come out of my mouth that would be harsh toward others, and he would cause him to remove his blessing from me. I remember one time I was standing up in the courthouse in Paulding County, and I was just standing there, and a man in front of me walked up to the window, and he had a pleasant disposition. He was talking to the lady there at the window, and somehow the conversation of the Lord came up, and as the man departed from the window, he said something that was a write-it-down statement that stuck in my heart, and here's what his parting remarks were to the host. He said, stay in his favor. You know, there are things we can do and not do that cause us to be in or out of the favor of God. Let me tell you where I want to be, folks. I want to be in his favor. And when I look at this certain man, you know, there's nothing to prove that he did anything to cause this. It's not for you and I to say. And there's no evidence to describe or to say that he deserved it. How many times have we heard anybody say, well, yeah, it happened to them, but they deserved it? How many times have you heard anybody say, well, you know, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Aren't you thankful, praise God, that God loved you enough that right where you're at, whatever you've done, whatever you're guilty of, that God's mercy was not withheld from you? I am. You see, if I understand this right, he was not a member of a gang. There's nothing that says that. There's nothing to say that this is a drug deal that's gone bad. You know, the truth is, many times in our life and in his life, we can say that what happened, it was not fair. Do you ever feel that way? I do. Sometimes I say, God, it's just not fair. Sometimes it's just like this morning with all the prayer requests and all the hurt people and all the pain. And I get the calls and I get the text, and sometimes it's so overwhelming. I say, God, it's just not fair. I just don't understand it. Have you ever said, God, I've been praying to you all these nights and all these times. Where are you? God, what's going on? You know, I see this certain man laying there half dead. He could have been ambushed by criminals, which that's what we really see. And folks, I want to tell you this, and I'll get back to the message. It is 2022. Jesus is coming soon. Bible says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And it also says in another place that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is not the days of World War II when the church doors were left open and people come by and they prayed every day asking God, at night you better lock your doors. You need to have Life 360 on your kids, and you need to know where they're at, and you need to pay attention to them. And I'll tell you something, men, you need to know when to be a man. There's time to be a lion, there's time to be a lamb, but you in this day and time need to know when and how to protect your family. Now that's just something that's on my heart also. We're going to get back to the message. But just because you're a Christian, don't need to be aware of what's going on around you. He was ambushed. Unfortunately, it could have been by friends. Have you ever thought about that? That this certain man, as he's there, he's ambushed, he might have thought that these people were going to be kind to him. And he might have even thought it was people that loved him. Well, whatever it was, it didn't work out that way. He found himself hurt. He found himself in pain, mistreated, abused, rejected, violated, wounded, and hurt. Because we're not in heaven yet. Mean people are out there. Now, understanding his story, and it's a very uncertain and unfortunate place to be in, there were three visitors who came by. The first one who came by was a priest. And he was a priest. And in this story, he represents religion. You see, the priest saw him, but he passed by on the other side. In other words, as the priest looked at him and he saw the condition that he was in, he didn't, and I've seen this a lot of times, I don't want to touch him. I don't want to get my hands dirty. There's times that I've seen ministry that we've been involved in different places. I remember one time that we had a bus ministry at a church that I was at. They would go into downtown Atlanta, pick up homeless people, and I'm talking about people that live in dumpsters. And they would bring them into the church, and when they came in, they had a designated place that they sat. Do you know that there are times that when God speaks to a heart, and a heart begins to respond to the Spirit of God, and they move to the altar, they forget that they don't smell good. They forget that their clothes are dirty. They forget where they came from, and they're looking for something from God. I've seen the people go to the altar, and there were some that would pray with them, and there were some that would not. And they'd say, I just don't want to get dirty. I don't want to get that smell on me. I want to tell you something, folks. Sometimes religion can't help you. See, the priest was one who represented God before the people, and he was supposed to be a holy man to stand as an advocate or an intercession for the people. But religion wasn't enough for this certain man. You see, religion creates awareness. But without responding and without movement, religion is not enough. Then there is the certain man, the second man that came. He was a Levite. A Levite, he represented the law. You see, the Levite was the one who knew and should have understood fully the Old Testament. One thing that a Levite could never do because of his responsibilities, he could never say, well, I did not know what the law said. I did not know what was written in the book. You know, sometimes the Bible says that we ought to pray for for forgiveness because sometimes we sin presumptuously. Sometimes we sin unaware, but here's evidence that we're saved by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us and convicts us of our sin, regardless of our understanding of the law. But the Levite understood the law to the jot and the tittle. That means the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. The Levite should have understood what's written in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 3, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to the prisoner and those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy in the morning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You know, if we look at this the Levite, as he passes by, and he looks at this certain man that's laying there, it is symbolic of being judged by the law. You see, the law could not help him. You know, the law judges every man, every man. It judges every one of us, and if we're judged by the law, I'll tell you where we're going to be found. We're going to be found guilty. You know, sometimes what people like to do is they say, well, you know, I'm like, it's kind of like the old Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee got up, and he saw the publican down at the altar, and he got up. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I've never done the things that he's done. I want to tell you something, folks. No matter whether you've been saved since you was a baby and been in church all your life, if the law judged you, there's enough to separate you from God. The law is not what's going to be able to help us. The law was not able to help this certain man. But then there was a third man, who is the Samaritan. The Samaritan in this story represents the Savior. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you think that this is? You know, if you know your Bible, you know, in John chapter number 4, there was a woman that came to Jesus at the well, and he spoke to her and he told her about living water, and she spoke back to him and she said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They're one group, they're one race, we're another group, we're another race. We don't communicate together. Have you ever thought about how Jesus was treated? In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, in verse 3, it says this, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not. You see, the compassion that the certain man needed didn't come from religion. It didn't come from the law, but it was found in a certain man who was rejected many times by others. Maybe one that when people look at him, he would be the last one that anyone would suspect. But he had compassion on him. And he went to him. He got down where he was. And here's where he starts to represent Christ. And he touched him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And I think it's significant that you understand something about in and on. This is on. This is in. And when you get in Jesus, and when Jesus is in you, it's part of you. Once you get saved and you get in the Lord, you're always going to be saved. But if it's just on the outside, it can be rubbed off. But this man, this Samaritan, had something in him that he wanted to show compassion to one that he had never seen, one that he had never known. I think that is an example of whether or not you've ever been saved by the grace of God is, do you have compassion for the things of God and the people of God? If you do not, that may be evidence that you need Jesus Christ. See, oil represents the Spirit of God. And the wine in this story represents the blood of Christ. He took care of him, and he said this, when I come again. Who does that sound like? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. I said I had a title and then a subtitle. I want you to see the Samaritan, and he's mistreated, he's abused, he's beaten up, he's robbed, and he's half dead. Have you ever thought, or have you ever said, and I think with all this going on this morning, have you ever just said, it just can't get any worse than it is? I want to tell y'all something, folks. I've gotten to the point that I run from those words. I don't want no part of them. I'm not going to say them. I'm not going to think them, because there have been times in my life that I've got there and I've said, God, what are you doing? God, where are you at? God, it can't get any worse than this. It's all of a sudden, it's like, hold on. Hold on. Here's the subtitle. It's not as bad as it seems. Need to get a hold of that. Why do you say it's not as bad as it seems? Because number one, he was only half dead. Half dead means half alive. You know, you ever been around one of those people and it's like the glass is half empty all the time? There's a guy where I work, when we go to lunch, it takes him 30 minutes to salt and pepper his food. And the whole time we're sitting there, all he does is mumble and groan and complain. And it's gotten to the point, you going to lunch? No, I got things to do. I got work to do. It's going to be a while before I can go. Why? Because nobody wants to be around somebody that's negative all the time, that's always got something to say that's not good. I want to be around somebody that's going to tell me God is in control, that God has got this, that God is not dead, that God is able to resurrect life from that which is dead. Because half dead is half alive. And half empty is half full. What I'm about to say, I think, is common with all of us. Have you ever felt like I'm just this close to throwing in the towel? I'm just this close. I just don't know how much more I can take. I just don't know how much more strength I'm going to be able to muster up. I just only have a little bit of hope left. Y'all heard the song by the group that sings, just got a little hope, little faith. Only takes a little bit, Bible says, to move a mountain. And in the song, the guy says, good thing, because a little faith is all I have right now. You ever said, I'm just about this close to walking away and just leaving it all behind? Only got a little bit of faith left. I only got a little bit. I only got a little bit that I can give. I've only got a little bit that I think that I can do. Well, I got good news for you this morning. God don't need a whole lot. God only needs a little bit. They got the sign on the wall up in the sound booth. How much does God need? Little is much if God is in it. Amen. The half that God needs, all God needs, is what's left. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 26, the scripture says this, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Mark chapter number 10, verse number 27, the scripture says, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. All the things that are on your hearts. All the things that you trouble about. All the things that you ask God and you pray and you say, God, do you hear me? God, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. God, I'm trying to do the right thing, but God, it just doesn't seem like that you're listening. And you know, all God really wants us to do is realize that the little bit that we have is the little bit that's all that God needs, but we just need to hold on just a little bit longer to let God move. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, in the latter part of the verse. Scripture says, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence unto yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you." You see, God can do a whole lot with just a little. And I want to mention a few things, and I'm trusting that you're Bible reading and Sunday school days and your Sunday school class hopefully will bring these things to memories. But do you remember these stories in the Old Testament? There was a woman and all she had was just a little meal in a barrel. Just a little bit. She said, "I'm going to make a cake for me and my son, and after we eat this, we're just going to die." The old prophet, he's trying to get her just to trust God. He's just trust God. And in trusting God, what it went is it's like this, and this is the way that I want it to be. You know what you and I want is we want to have a nest egg that's so big we can't see over it. Now, I'm preaching to myself right here, okay? But y'all know what I'm talking about. We want to know everything's going to be all right. We want all the answers. We want everything lined up. We want it to be, "Oh, yes, God, I'll have faith as long as you'll do this, 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 and this." What God wants you to do is just have faith because He's God. She went to that meal barrel, and there was just enough for one loaf of bread. And, you know, He said, "Just trust God." Do you know that every time she went back and opened that meal box, there was just enough for one more cake of bread and one more cake of bread. And, you know, what we need from God is just enough to sustain us, to prove that God is God. Or just a little oil in a cruise. What about this? Just a little. How could a little ruddy lad, a shepherd boy, maybe 15, 16, 17 years old, defeat a giant? You got any giants in your life? We all do. And folks, let me tell you something about giants. What's a giant to you and what's a giant to me may not be the same thing. Young people, I know y'all have giants. You got giants that are going to school, trying to live for God in the midst of a world that's turning from God. Go to college, you got liberal professors, and you're trying to determine, should I speak up, should I not speak up? Should I date this person? Should I take this job? What's the next step of my life? God, where are you going to send me? What am I going to do? A lot of people in the church, and I've talked to them, and, you know, we say this, but it's true. You know, you have to retire just to get to all the doctor's appointments. You can't make four doctor's appointments every week and work and keep a job. And then things begin to happen as our life begins to change, and the people that we love and the people that we care about begin to leave us, and we begin to make statements like, "I've got more waiting on me on the other side than I've got on this side." You know, it takes faith, and you still got mountains, and you still got giants in your life that you're having to face. You think, "How am I going to make it?" Old David went down there, and he went down to the brook. And he got five smooth stones. Why five? In the Bible, in numerology, the number five represents faith. Now, that's enough. Now, it only took one, but he got five. I'd probably got seven. But he put them in his little pouch and he comes up here and he picks one out. Have you ever said, God, I want you to put your hand on this right now. And I want you to guide it. And I want you to send it. And I want it to go exactly to the right place. Because in myself, in my ability, I do not have the strength to stand and win and find victory. And a little old shepherd boy, slingshot's different, a flip. This is a flip, okay? Slingshot goes like this. You got two strings in your hand, and he turns one loose, and he hits that giant 9 feet tall. Now, even if David was like Brother Ty over here, giant still would have been bigger than you, and you're a giant. Have you ever felt like in the greatest strength that I have, it's not enough? I need God to move and I need God to put his hand on it. Little as much if God's in it. What about this? Two fish and five stones. 5,000 besides women and children. Now we know that that was Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and we believe in him. We believe he can do all things until it's us. Until it's me. Until it's my circumstance. I heard a testimony of a woman one time. She said God had spoke to her to get involved in certain things in the school system. And she said, God, I can't do it. It's too big. It's something I can't handle. And she said she was sitting there arguing with God and got on an airplane. And she was sitting there and she was some lady came and sat down beside her on the airplane. And they introduced each other. And she said, yeah, I'm just trying to get involved with this. And I've got all these things on my mind about the school system. She introduced herself, and the lady beside her, she introduced you. She said, yeah, I'm superintendent of the school for California. The lady about swallowed her, you know, her biscotti, her little cookie. And she said, excuse me. And she got up, she went into the bathroom, and she immediately leaned her head against the wall. Have you ever had to do it? I've done it. God, help me right now. God, give me the words to say right now. Give me the strength right now. And she said, all right, God, you're in control. And all of a sudden, God's voice said, do I have your lunch? What was God saying? Will you give me your two fish and your five loaves, and let me be God, and you just be a servant. Because little is much if God's in it. Now I got to move. Number two, somebody can help you. Not religion. We saw what religion does, right? It represents by the priest. Religion without relationship is meaningless, it's useless, and it did not even, here's the thing to understand, religion did not even affect the priest. Because if his religion had affected him, he would have been affected by his religion, and he would have represented God to the certain man. Here's the question. I say I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. Not ashamed to be a Baptist. I know what Baptists believe. But do you know that most people who are looking for a church, and this is just statistically, if you look at Barna statistics, they don't look for doctrine. Most people don't. They don't look for what the church believes. They don't want to know about what your tenets of faith are. They want to know how you're going to treat them when they come in the door. And if you don't treat them right, and if you're not kind to them, guess what? They're not going to stay just because you're a Baptist and your doctrine's right. They'll go somewhere else. You see, the priest was not even affected by what the priest said he believes. What about the law? The law couldn't help him. The law was represented by the Levite. The Levite, of course, looked on him, and like the law judged him. But truth without grace and mercy leads to what? It leads to death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This is a scripture that I used to hear my dad quote a lot. says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But what I want you to understand, who can help? The Savior can help. See, the Samaritan in this story, he represented the Savior. Somebody can help you. His name is Jesus. And what I would want to do as a pastor, I want to be able to represent God, but I don't want you to look to me. I don't want you to look up to me. I want you to have a relationship with God. I want you to understand that Jesus is the answer. Get your eyes on Him. Heard a story one time, a little boy, he went to church with his grandma and his grandpa, and you know, Sunday after Sunday. And one Sunday they come into church and he's sitting there and he looks up and there's a picture on the wall that stood behind the pulpit. And he said, Grandma, Grandpa, who is that man in that picture? And they said, well, son, that's Jesus. Here's what's significant. He said, well, I never could see him before because a preacher was always standing in the way. Folks, I want you to not see me. I want you to see Him. That's why the cross is so big, okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 31, latter part of the verse says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. See, the Samaritan is a type of Christ because he went to him. He bound up his wounds. He wrapped him. He gave provision to him. And he said he was coming back. Jude, the book of Jude, one chapter in the Bible, verse 22 and 23 says this, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What he did is he poured in oil and wine, oil representing obviously the Spirit of God and the wine representing the blood of God, the oil giving hope and peace and comfort and direction, and of course the blood bringing healing, bringing salvation. And then the inn, a type of the church. A home away from home until we get home so that we can find comfort and help for one another, so that we can bear one another's burdens. And then the last point. Just like in the story, the Samaritan said, take this, and if there's more, I'll pay you when I come again. Jesus will come again. The Savior will come again. He did not just leave us here. Have you ever wondered, have you ever had this thought, God, how long? I would say that many of you have. How long am I going to have to fight this battle? How long are we going to have to deal with this hurt? How long, God, are we going to have to wait until you move? How long, God, is it going to be this way? See, the truth is, for many of us, we're looking for God to move right now. I want you to move, God. I want you to move in this situation. I want you to move in my life. I want you to move in the life of my loved one. God, I want you to answer this prayer. He said he's coming back. Folks, he's coming back. And until he comes back, he's still God. He's not dead. And little as much as God, if God is in it. Remember, he was only half dead. Half dead means half alive. Now, I'll tell you the unwritten part of this story. This man recovers. You know why he recovers? Because somebody cared for him. And when he rises up and he asks the question, how did I get here? They didn't look at him and say, well, a priest came by and he brought you in. They didn't look at him and say, well, a Levite came by and he brought you in. They said, a Samaritan. A Samaritan? Why would he care for me? Maybe it changed his heart. What God does when he cares for you is it changes your heart. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to rise to your feet. They got a song they're going to play that I heard this morning that I've been looking forward to letting you hear all day. It says, let God be God. If you're here this morning, God spoke to your heart. The altars of Hiram First Baptist Church are always open. They're especially open right now. They're open for you if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You can just come and say, God, I'd like to meet you. If you're like this preacher's talked about this morning and you care for me, God, I want to know who you are. Or if you're here this morning and you're like this person represented in this story and you say, God, how long? What God wants you to know is little as much if he's in it. Maybe just renew your relationship with him. Talk to him. Maybe like the words of the song that I've got written down. I'd like to kneel down. Remember that one? Used to have a lady in our church when I was growing up. Her name was Lucille Sewell. She would sing this song and she'd walk around and she'd kneel down while she was singing it. Says this, said, I'd like to kneel down and talk it all over with him. I'd like to say, Lord, you loved me when the path was so dim. I cannot repay him when I meet him in that city above. But I'd like to talk it over and thank him for his wonderful love. Go ahead and play the song.